Wasn't that a blessing? And then I'm on. I can't figure out whether to leave my coat on or not. It's cool enough in here. Do y'all agree with that? All right, good. All of you who love winter, this is your season, so enjoy it. I will long await the break of spring and the return of warm weather. I tell the folks every time cold weather gets here, I always feel God calling me to plant a church in the Bahamas. So here we are again in a beautiful fall. But the colors are gorgeous, aren't they? Really spectacular this year. And it's good to see you here tonight. And thank you guys for all the preparation of the music. It was wonderful. And I wish I was so gifted so that I could share with the people of God as well. Glad you're here on this Wednesday evening. I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God as we read the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2 as we continue our expositional study through the book that has often been held as the Epistle of Joy. In chapter 2, right on the heels of Paul disclosing to his brothers and sisters in Christ the fact that living the Christian life means that we suffer together, and trying to teach them about the reality of what we believe in our relationship with God in the midst of suffering, breaks into something rather profound about this whole coming together in the midst of our pain. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Key verse, verse 2. Then he says something in verse 3 and 4 that I memorized many years ago and have tried to make this my mantra in living my life. And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, what a beautiful time of worship. And Father, what a beautiful text of Scripture. So relevant to our needs individually and to our church corporately. And Father, as I try to plumb the depths of this text, I pray that you give me the Holy Spirit's power to make clear your word. You see, Father, I have prepared meticulously, but I don't trust my preparation. I trust in that moment of delivery, God will come through. Paul said, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. And that is my prayer tonight. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. I have been trying to distinguish of late between my acquaintances and my friends. There is a difference. I would venture to say a lot of people you call your friends are more of acquaintances than friends. Most of you could probably count the true, genuine friends you have on one hand and maybe would have some fingers left. See, true friends are those people who know all about you and love you anyway. They're the ones that come walking in your life when everybody else is walking out. And we go through many seasons of life and places and people. And some seem to be relationships that are forever. And then some just seem to be for a season of time. And I've wondered, what is it that actually happens that causes one to enter into a friendship, and somehow this is not two ships passing the night, this is going to have more of a permanent nature. I think there's a lot of things we could attribute to that, and I'm sure you would have some things as well. But for me, it seems the closest tightest friendships I know and fellowships that I still stay in touch with to this day are the ones that were forged in the fire of adversity. And they usually seem to be impenetrable and unbreakable. Going through a dark hour of the soul with a friend, and you formed a bond in the tyranny of that time that somehow when you emerge from it, you remain friends forever. Some of the people that I've walked them through, maybe a divorce or the death of a loved one or the loss of a career opportunity that did not have a round-trip ticket. It seems like in all the pain of it all, that somehow through it all, we became friends that's turned out to be lifelong. There's a great loyalty there. There's something about the friendship that is so sacred that, well, you just don't violate it. Interesting. Now, wouldn't it be nice if every time you walk through a dark valley with another, that what actually resulted was that you had become closer friends? It would seem to me, in all the suffering that exists in a church, even Temple Baptist Church, all the tough times we go through together, wouldn't we hope that that would be what would happen to us? That the reason there is the unity and the bond and the fellowship and the friendship is because suffering has pulled us together. But the tension of what I'm talking to you about tonight is the very suffering that God's Spirit can use to pull us together if we're not careful. Can be the occasion to tear us apart. And I think every now and then we need to address this and ask ourselves, through the inevitable pain and suffering that we will experience in a world gone wrong, when we are advancing the kingdom of light against the kingdom of darkness and the inevitable problems that come against you by doing so, I think we need to understand what is it that we can learn from the Word of God, from the Spirit that is within us, through our shared experiences as to how we can be brought together, pulled together by these times, as opposed to being torn apart. If I accomplish that tonight, that will be the task. How is Temple Baptist so unified? I'm only asked. I'm going to write a book and become a millionaire as soon as I figure it out. But one thing I can do is this. We have concluded that what God has done here is a sovereign act of His of which He gets all the glory. But I would submit to you that our unity is supernaturally produced and obediently maintain. You have a responsibility, as I do. Yes, God is here. As a matter of fact, the Spirit is called a spirit of unity. And when there is disunity, obviously it is where God's Spirit is not allowed to be operative as He intends to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So where you come in the unity of the Spirit, is our cooperative efforts whereby we obediently, by the power of God that is resident with us, with the Word of God that our minds and hearts are informed by, to obey the flow of the Spirit in the church. I'm going to tell you right now, people will not come to church and fight anymore. Your business meetings that break out in fights, your clamoring against one another, your arguing back and forth will mean that they will go out the back door and find someplace else to go because they're not going to come in the church and find war, which is what their world is like when they're out there. So something amazing happens to me here as I'm reading this. They're talking about the suffering up here in verses 27 through 29 that we went over last time we were together. And now he comes down to these if conditional clauses, four in number. And what they turn out to be, as I investigated them in my study, and it's my opinion, which by the way, I respect very much, is that these are incentives from the Spirit of God whereby He will give you as tools to facilitate the unity of which you still have a responsibility to obey. And so I'd like to call them supernatural incentives to pull us together. Now you'll notice in each of these four clauses, it is preceded by the word if, which gives the indication that they are conditional clauses, and indeed they are. But what you must understand in the original text, they are what is known in Greek as first class conditional clauses, which means that the condition in the clause is assumed. So much so that each of those clauses that begin with if, you could take that English word away and put since instead of if, because every one of those conditions are assumed true. And so he's going to speak to you about what comes from God that since you have ought to be the case by way of unity, even in the difficulties that we're all going through in one way or the other. And what he's going to speak to, because you'll see him use God, you will see him use Jesus, you will see him use the Holy Spirit. And I just read an article this week, J.I. Packer, one of the greatest theologians in the world, is bemoaning the fact that preachers are not dealing with the reality of the Trinity. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can't say that at Temple Baptist Church. You hear about the Trinity all the time, and it's for good reason, because the point is, without the Trinity, you have no faith. That is the revelation of the monotheistic God, and the only place, the only case, the only ground, the only source of where everything that makes life, life came from is from the Christian consensus. Where did personality come from? Where did relationship come from? Where did love come from? Where did communication come from? They have eternally existed in the Godhead known as the Trinity. We're not the best answer among many. We're the only ones. I'm just finishing up the Cambridge Dictionary of Philosophy. I've looked for the answer. It's not there. I'm in the M's. I'll let you know. It's not there. Been looking for it. Where's your answers? Part of the grace of God, said Francis Schaeffer, is to lock us up into reality where there's not sufficient answers apart from Scripture. You think? And so there is a Trinitarian reality here. When Jesus said, if you don't think this is pertinent, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I will be with you always. Surely, when he says that we are to baptize in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, he is not simply talking about that act of obedience whereby we symbolize the reality of what's happened in our lives. What he's talking about, we are to invite people into the Trinitarian reality that you and I enjoy, including here tonight. It's called the kingdom of God. It is in the heavens, the planetary heavens and beyond, the atmospheric heavens around my head, in us, if you're born again. Someone said that the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the heart of man. It may be there and it may not be. Depends on whether or not you've received Christ. But there is a Trinitarian reality here tonight, the kingdom of God, of which the created world you see around you must submit to it. It created it, it sustains it, and when it's through with it, everything that's created will pass away and only the permanent will remain. And you know what the permanent is? The Trinitarian reality, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, called the kingdom of God. It's here tonight. You got to learn something about that reality that's more powerful than anything you know of, than you can describe. It's eternal. It's invincible. It's here. It's not going away. And you have to know something in an ultimate reality that's always true of you and it never ceases to be, that is always the ultimate despite what you're going through during your time on this earth. Because if you're like me, I'm speaking to some folks here tonight that have some pain in their lives. And if you lose what I'm about to tell you in three statements, you will have no place to stand. And as I speak, your world is being rocked and you wonder if you're going to make it. And if you don't get a hold of this, I'm not sure you're going to. That's how serious it is. Now, the first thing I want you to know about the Trinitarian reality, by the way, if you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord, I would go ahead and get that settled tonight. I'll make a little time after the service for you to come on up here and get that right, because you don't want to be playing around in this world without knowing Him, really. Because all this I'm talking to you about is just for the family. It doesn't include you. You say, well, that's not, yeah, it's right. You just got to get right. It's for you too, but you've got to accept it. Now, the first thing I want to say is that the Trinitarian reality is in us. I think a Pentecostal church has invited me to preach. I'm going to go there. I'd get four or five amens on that one, I'm sure. Notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, if, or as I said, you could translate it, since you have encouragement from being united with Christ. Is there anybody here tonight that's encouraged because they are united with Jesus Christ? Yes. Yes. United with Him. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons that make one monotheistic God, one essence revealed in three persons. Do you have to have a model? All of them fall short. But if you have to have one, let me give you this one. Think of it this way. You think of He, that's God, is they. And you think of they, that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are He. All right? Hold on to that. Don't wash out the threeness. Don't wash out the oneness. Hold the tension, because you got to have it. There is plurality within unity of God. There is a unity within Himself. That is the revelation of God. So don't get all caught up when He's saying that God here one place, the Spirit here another place, and Jesus the other place. They're all one essence revealed in three persons. Just haul off and enjoy it. You remember what they said, don't you? Try to explain it and you'll lose your mind. Deny it and you'll lose your soul. It is in us. Not in some kind of inspiration that I feel when I read some great literature. The Trinitarian reality in all its glory and power resides in me, resides in you who are born again. And it is here in you tonight. In you. Are you encouraged by the fact that you are united with Jesus Christ and that will never, ever change? That is a forever thing. Are you encouraged? But not only is the Trinitarian reality in us, this is key. The Trinitarian reality is for us. Oh, I love this. It says, since there's comfort from His love. Have you ever been comforted by the love of God? The absolute, unconditional love of God. That you can't do anything bad enough to exhaust. That is so absolute that I don't care if you do a whole lot better from this point forward, He won't love you any more than He does right now. I'm talking about the kind of love, if you do a whole lot worse than you're doing now, won't love you any less than He loves you now. It is absolute, unconditional, perfect, agape love. God is love. He says in that last phrase, if any tenderness, or since you have tenderness and compassion, Brennan Manning says that if you really want to know God, you have to know His compassion, His tenderness, His love. See, God's for you. you ever lose that, you've had it. See, if you can't stand out from yourself in all the things you do and realize that even when your friends turn on you, a spouse turns on you, children turn on you, your company turns on you, your church turns on you, you've got to be able to stand out from that and say, but God will always be for me no matter what. And if you don't have that place to stand, you have no place to stand. And you will crumble where you are. You got to get this locked. You say, what if I mess up? Man, if messing up makes God turn against you, all y'all are in trouble. but nothing. See, you've got to get a hold of that. You can never think in a construct that God's got it in for you, that He's against you. You got to get that out. Even when it appears that He's against you, what do you think He's doing? It's His love trying to draw you back into Him, get yourself straightened out, and get on with the life He intended for you. He's for you. Man, there's some times when it seems like the very demons of hell cry. I wonder if I got a friend in the world. You got to stand out and just declare, go against your feelings and say, but God, You're for me because I'm in Your Son. Trinitarian reality is in us. It is for us, but it is with us. Looking at third first-class conditional clause. Since you have fellowship with the Spirit of God has so intertwined with your spirit that it's hard for you to distinguish it, and that's why they call it the mystical union in Christ. And I want you to know that not only is His Spirit in your heart, if you've received Jesus as Lord, but He's here in presence everywhere with all of us. And there is a community of power by the Holy Spirit that is resident here tonight that is absolutely impenetrable and unbreakable. I'll tell you right now, if I was a demon of hell, I would be shaking in my hooves if I was here tonight. You don't mess with a whole bunch of God's people together with the Spirit in them. Greater is He that is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? Amen? Now those are your incentives. You've got the Trinitarian reality in you, or we'll say in us, for us, and with us. And it's those supernatural incentives that God uses to pull us together. But there's more to the story. Or have you heard in the words of Paul Harvey, now for the rest of the story? We need to look at those natural indulgences that tear us apart. Natural indulgences that tear us apart. When we forget who we are, what we are about, who we belong to, when we forget that the will is not made for self-will, but to trust God in an exercise of our dependence on Him, the great humility that is required to walk with God, when we forget about that, and because of a fear that we are facing or a challenge we want to achieve, then we take matters into our own hands, begin managing ourselves, then we get ourselves in trouble. And that right there, my friends, is what will rip a church apart. And you will see the progression. You will see everything that I say from this point forward is what we do when we take matters in our own hands and manage the affairs, even God's affairs, in our own power. What are some of those indulgences? The first one is ego. Ego. What does he say? Do nothing, verse 3, out of what? Selfish ambition or vain conceit. Selfish ambition, vain conceit. What does Steve Brown say? Find the ego in the church and you find the problem. My life is lived at your expense. That's the attitude. You are utilitarian for my ends. I am ambitious. I am conceited. I want to be praised. I want to be worshiped. I want to be adored. I like myself a whole lot, and I want you to feel the same way. And so my life is lived using you. You are expendable for my own ends. I'm going to tell you, even in the church, some of God's people get away with it for a little while, but it'll get you. It'll come home to roost, as we say up in the mountains. It'll get you. Because I'm going to tell you right now, when God said, watch this, when God said, I won't share my glory with another, you know what He meant? I won't do it. And He means business. So it's a great thing about God when you kind of blow up like a banny rooster. He'll help you with that. He's good at it. I mean, He'll do it in a way that is so laser sharp, you think, my goodness, I thought I was beyond this. And it doesn't feel like humility. It feels like humiliation at that point. And to the degree it feels like humiliation, you know what it is? You just swelled up with ego. You think the whole world's about you. Well, guess what? We're not enamored. We're in love with God. We're enamored with Him. We like to serve people. We're not really all caught up in all your pursuits so you can impress us and we can worship you. We're too busy worshiping God. That's the first one. You indulge that ego. What inevitably happens then when you do that? Well, second word's pride. What happens before the fall, says Scripture? A man's heart is proud. And he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, I'll come back to that in a minute, consider others better than yourselves. If your ego has caused you to live out pride, then you don't consider others better than yourself. You consider yourself better than others. See, pride is essentially competitive. That's exactly what C.S. Lewis said and developed this in a brilliant way. It's not enough just to be better than someone or to win. You want them to feel your superiority. And so what I see in the church oftentimes is what I call the haves and the have-nots. You got it all together. No problems in your family. You make a good income. You try to be a responsible Christian. You're one of the gang. But if you've got a broken home, nothing's going right, you're one of the dregs. I don't know. We got to stay away from you lest we get tainted. What's that? So we got all this sectarianism within the church that we've got to be around a certain kind, and that our job is to protect ourselves from the less desirables lest they get a hold of us and taint us and we'll be as low as they are. I'll tell you what I learned a long time ago. I says, God, all that mess I went through, what good is it? I used to think when I was going through it, I couldn't wait to brag to my kids about it. Now I'm scared to death they're going to find out. And he says, there's something good to come out of it. I said, what's that? He says, you will never, ever be able to look down your long, self-righteous snout shaking your head at anybody else. Now, it talks about consider others better than yourselves. It doesn't mean necessarily that they're better off financially, that they're smarter, that they're more moral than you are. What it means when it comes to your preference, you consider the concerns of others over yourselves. And Jesus already addressed this. He said, you want to save your life? Lose it. You want to lose your life? Save it. And that's not simply talking about eternity. Have you ever noticed when you give your life away to others, you actually find what true life really is? So you think Jesus was just saying something sweet when He said it's more blessed to give than to receive? He was talking about a universal truth. Whether it's you or your things, give! Give away! And you discover life. Nothing like. Nothing like it. But see, pride won't do that. It's all about you. Well, pardon us if we don't accommodate you. And then thirdly, I mean, if you're going ego and pride, what else is there but selfishness? Notice what he says here. He says, verse 4, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Tell you the amazing thing about that. something scary is happening to me as I'm talking with other people. See if you've dealt with this. If you haven't, think about it the next time you're with somebody and you'll see what I'm talking about. I have tried to help people that are so lost in themselves, I can't even communicate to them. G.K. Chesterton said that insanity is not thinking too little, it's thinking too much. And there's some folks I talk to that do not have a point of reference or a frame of reference of how circumstances occur except in how it affects them. They have no ability to look at it objectively or to see how it's affecting somebody else. It's just about them. And every time you try to take it to give them a little objectivity, they'll bring it right back to them. You can tell them something about what your children are going through. They'll tell you about their children. You can tell them about something you're going through. They'll go right back into something they're going through. They've done it all, seen it all, got the T-shirt. But we always get back on them because, see, and then when you try to reason with them, say, look, let me give you a little objectivity here, how you need to see this. Look, I mean, this will help you. This will free you. They do not even have the frame of reference. And I'm telling you, I've given up. And I'm convinced that God has to absolutely break them in two to realize that you are lost in self-absorption and you need help. And this is what happens. You feed that ego. You go down that pride route and you get so selfish there's nobody in the world but you. You're an entire universe of one. And there's no misery on the planet like that. Trust me. See, God just wasn't saying some good thing. Oh, you shouldn't do that. He was telling you reality about how you can walk in His power instead of your own. See, that life, ego, pride, and selfishness is when you are managing the affairs of life. When you've taken over God's job, how you enjoying it? See, God says you got to walk with me in humility. And humility is a grace. You just don't waltz up and say, hey, I'm humble. If you don't believe me, just ask me. Now, I'm going to tell you something about that. You know that people can't even say they're humble? I mean, they're actually humble, but they can't say it because somehow we've communicated, if you say you're humble, you're not humble. Which in reality, if you were truly humble, you wouldn't care what they thought when you told them you were humble, right? But humility is a grace that you seek and receive. By the way, this goes for all God's gifts. This is this activity-passivity thing again. You have to seek these gifts. You have to receive them. But they're still gifts. And I shared this with Jack Taylor while he was here, and it was life-changing to him. And I've employed it myself, and I've provided it in your notes tonight to see if it'd help you. Because this is how you walk with God. This is contrasting what we just went through. The seeking and receiving the grace of humility will require three P's, and you need to memorize this, and live this stuff out. First of all, never pretend. Never pretend. Never pretend you're what you're not. Never pretend you're somebody you know good and well you're not. You just take off the mask and let everybody see who you are. This is me. Matter of fact, this happened and I didn't know what would happen when I did it. Someone was asking me if I was a particular persuasion, and they wanted me to get in with their little group. And this is what I said to them. I said, I got to be honest with you. I don't know what group I'm a part of. I do know this. I don't know that there's any specific group that claims me. Matter of fact, I don't know any right off the bat that even wants me. I'm kind of like what Woody Allen said. I'm a little hesitant about joining a club that would accept me as a member. But I said, I'm an enigma. And I'm who I am, for better or for worse. And I'm not going to sign your litmus test, so I'll be in your group, so I might be out of yours. But I want you to know Jesus is quite fond of me. And Jack Taylor said to this individual, you cannot typecast that man right there. He's who he is. He's going to tell you who he is. He's going to be who he is. He's not going to be anybody else. Now, it was right after we talked about this. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to divulge to you everything there is about me. I know you'd love it, but I'm not going to. I'm like old E.V. Hill that time when Ted Koppel says, when Jim Baker and all of them got caught. He looked at Evie Hill and he says, "Well, do we know everything about you?" He says, "No, and if I have anything to do about it, you won't." So never pretend. Secondly, you watch this one. Never presume a favorable outcome for you. That's 9/10 of our problem. We've already got it figured out how it's to work out. We've presumed it, and God have mercy on anybody who gets in the way of that. Do not presume when you have turned something over to God and you walk with God, it's going to work out the way you want it, because it might not. And if you're like me, most of the time, it won't. And do I like it? No. But I'm getting used to it. And then lastly, and this one is an easy trap to fall into, especially for type A, perfectionistic, cross the T's, dot all the I's types like myself. Never push. Trying to override the will of others in your agenda. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I hope I don't ruin this, and I hope you keep it in here. My daughter's best friend is a Mormon, and we love the friendship. Have you talked with her yet? No. I know that y'all are going to be rushing me after the altar. You got to tell her about Jesus. You got to tell her. I'm working on it. Just trust me. See, we're building a relationship. There's going to be a day. I'm building a relationship with her parents. I got me some Mormon friends. Is that okay? Yeah. Okay. I just, y'all feel pretty safe about my doctrine staying intact. And I'm going to, just one day, you watch it. They're going to ask me questions. I say, you know, y'all about the nicest people I've ever met. Let me try to answer as many as you can. Go ahead, shoot. I don't know if she's here tonight. Honey, forgive me if you are. I've got a friend, I don't think she is, a friend of mine I've been working on. She's in the Church of Christ. She believes in baptismal regeneration. Doesn't believe in eternal security and several other issues. Never once. But you, never once. I just sit there. I've befriended her. She works at Books of Me, and now she's coming over at break asking me all these questions. She's emailing me scripture verses, want me to explain them. She's weeks away from joining Temple. Not pushing, being a resource, loving her where she is, and trusting that truth will always be vindicated and truth need not fear evidence, and that God Almighty can lead this soul into His kingdom whether He uses me or not. Does that make sense? It's humility. Now look down in your notes, because this is what Willard says, not me. He says what I just shared with you. He says this is a fail-safe recipe for humility. Try it for 1 month, money-back guarantee if it doesn't work. Well, I'll leave that with you. Judy Dennis will be here shortly, but I have to make an announcement, Judy, before you come. One of the things that I miss about being a pastor is the rapport I had with pagans before I became a pastor. It was cool when I wasn't in the ministry because I had an interaction with them that I've not had since I've been a pastor. It's a little different. Oh, he's a preacher, you know, all those kind of things. And every now and then, someone will be so mightily used of God in a congregation, we assume that this one is called into full-time ministry. And a lot of times that's the truth. And sometimes they'll be here for a while and they'll move somewhere else. Sometimes they do this for a while and they realize, you know, this isn't really for me. Well, we have that case. I want to tell you about a young man that I'm as close to as anybody I know. His name is Freddie Mercer. Finest Christian I've ever met, as fine. Never had a crossword with him. And way back when we were over at the other building, before we came here, he was struggling with what I just told you. Am I meant to be on staff at a church, or am I meant to be in the laity? There's a lot that goes with being on staff that I'm not that crazy about. By the way, I agree with him 100%. Me neither. I don't have a choice in the matter, though. But he prayed about it, and he prayed hard, and he's decided that for him, he wants to finish school, get into another kind of employment. He doesn't even think he's going to go into ministry elsewhere. And he wants to step down as pastor of youth and go back in the laity He will remain, he and Rebecca, members of this church, serving faithfully. His beloved father and mother who are back there right now will continue doing the great work, all the things they do here at Temple. And he's going to revert back to the laity as opposed to actually being on staff. Well, I'm going to miss my brother in that capacity, but I don't think I could stand it if he didn't continue to go to church here. So that's my solace. We'll certainly reward him for all the work he's done, because our youth would not be where it is today if it wasn't for Freddie. He's announcing it to his people tonight. Ray Connor will take over as the pastor of youth, and that will be our pastor of youth for now. And we'll see how that develops from here. And we'll also want to reward him to help him out in his schooling from this point forward. And so it's close to the time Cam leaving. I told people before I came over here, we had never had a staff defection, and now we've had two since we've been here. And I can't promise we won't have any more, because it's a different ball game over here. But at any rate, these are great men, and God is using Cam wonderfully in Tennessee. He will use Freddie powerfully here, as he is his parents, and it's going to be very exciting to see what God does with him. So please feel free to go up and love him and hug him and tell him what he means to you. And he's really, really a wonderful guy. Let's give the Lord a clap offering for Freddie Mercer. Judy, come up here and take about 5 minutes and share your heart.